Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 7. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 7. Thank you, Ronnie, wherever you are. You know, there are a few instances in the life of Christ where Jesus did things and said things that kind of, I don't know, they make us uncomfortable, they're hard to understand, they seem to really not line up with what we know as the, you know, what, or what we know about the divine author of grace and mercy. Quite frankly, sometimes some of the things he said can even tend to come across as mean-spirited and unloving, which is totally out of character with what we know about Christ. An example of what I'm talking about can be found back in Mark chapter 6 that we looked at when Jesus sent out the 12 on their first mission trip. In Matthew's account of that, he tells us that Jesus said to the disciples, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and don't go into any Samaritan cities either, but go rather just to the lost house of the sheep of Israel." And so you're left to wonder, well, why wouldn't he want the disciples to share the gospel with any Gentiles? I mean, doesn't he love the Gentiles? I'm a Gentile. Did he not love the Samaritans? I thought it was wrong the way the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. So what's up with that, you know? And how do you explain it when Jesus says things like he says over in Matthew 15 when he said, "I was not sent except to the house, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You know, what's going on there? And I guess maybe the most classic example of what I'm talking about is found in today's text. Today we see what looks like to be on the surface Jesus ignoring a woman and then turns around and calls her a dog of all things. So as I say, there are a few times like this that we see this stuff and we're kind of left scratching our head because ignoring a woman in need, calling her a dog, is just not what we know about Jesus. It doesn't fit the whole, you know, context of what we know about Jesus' character and what we learn from the rest of the Bible. So hopefully we're going to unravel that today in a way that will make sense to you and be able to explain it to others if you need to. So I'm in chapter 7. I'm reading at verse 24. Read along with me. "From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, 'Let the little children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she answered and said to him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs.' Then he said to her, 'For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter.' And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed." Do me a favor, flip back to Matthew, his account of this. He's the only other gospel writer that talks and writes about this particular incident. He's in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And we'll read that. Are you with me? You there? Look down at verse 21 of chapter 15 of Matthew. "Then Jesus," this is just same instance, "then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon." That's exactly what we just read in Mark. "And behold, a woman of Canaan." Now that's a little bit different. Mark told us she was Greek, a Syrophoenician. Matthew tells us she's a Canaanite. We'll talk about that. A woman of Canaan came from the region and cried to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, O Lord, Son of David." Now, don't miss that. That is a big deal. "Have mercy on me, Lord, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. Mark doesn't tell us that, but it's inferred in his account. He's ignoring her. He won't answer her. At least it seems like that. And that all seems very unlike him. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, watch this now, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now you might want to stick your finger in both those passages. We kind of going to flip back and forth. You need both because Matthew fills in some blanks that Mark sort of leaves blank. First thing we learn in all this, back there where we started, was at verse 24. He arose and went from the region of Tyre and Sidon. So he's left Galilee. You remember he was in Galilee near Capernaum. I can't remember exactly where he was, but he's headed north. This is actually Gentile region. This is a Gentile region he's going into. It's very Gentile region. Tyre and Sidon. That would be modern day. This would be modern day Lebanon to me and you. And if you've studied the Bible much at all, you're familiar with these two cities. They're famous, or infamous, probably a better way to say that. This was the home of Jezebel. You remember her? Horribly evil woman. We met her in 1 Kings. Terrible woman. This is also the area that gave birth to Baal worship. You remember the nation Israel had a civil war, a lot like us, between the north and the south. After they split, the northern kingdom got very involved in Baal worship. So much so that it brought God's judgment down upon them. And they were invaded by the Assyrians, conquered, exiled, and never did recover, never did return to their land. Well, that's the area that Jesus is in now, where all that stuff came from. As far as we know, this was the only time Jesus ventured, this was the only trip in which he ventured outside of Israel's border. And it would appear he's gone there for a little R&R. Because if you look back in Mark's version of this, in verse 24, it said he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. He evidently was trying to get a break from the crowds. Maybe he's thinking, hey, Gentile region, nobody knows me up there. I'll get a little break. I don't know. We're not really told that. But the privacy lasted all of about 15 minutes because that verse also tells us, but he could not be hidden. As we've said umpteen times in here, his popularity is crazy at this point. People followed his every move. He's hardly gotten in the door of this house, and already somebody has recognized him and come petitioning him about something. He could not be hidden, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now, so this is kind of interesting. He's in Gentile territory. This woman is indeed a Gentile, Syrophoenician by birth. Means she was likely born in Phoenicia, but the Romans later merged Syria and Phoenicia together. So he says here, Syrophoenician or Syrophoenician by birth. But regardless of where she's from, she's a Gentile. And yet what is utterly fascinating to me is she knows exactly who Jesus is. In fact, if you look at this, the more I studied it this week, she understands who Jesus is better than about 99% of the Jews we have met so far in Mark. Because as we just read in Matthew's account, she called him Lord, Son of David. That's huge. That's big. Very significant. She doesn't just confess him as Lord, which is what she meant when she said, oh, Lord. She was saying, you are my Lord. She was confessing him as Lord. She also calls him Son of David. This woman understands and knows exactly who Jesus is. Evidently, she knows a lot about the Jewish faith. We know from back in chapter 3 at verse 8 of Mark, lots of people from Tyre and Sidon had come down into Galilee to hear Jesus preach, hopefully to see some miracles, things like that. And that's likely, I guess, where she started to begin to learn about who Jesus was and maybe everything she knows about Jewish faith. I don't know. But as I say, she understands who Jesus is better than about 99% of the Jews. I think maybe she even understands who Jesus is better than the 12 disciples. That's my opinion. Sometimes my wife and I, we talk about y'all. We admire so many of you guys in this church far more than... If I told you how much we really did, you'd think I was just making it up. But we really, really do. And we'll often say to each other, we'll get to talking about one of y'all, and we'll say, you know, so-and-so, boy, they have such strong faith. They are really sold out for the Lord. They love Jesus. And at some point in that conversation, we will say to each other, they get it. You know what I mean by that? That's kind of our phrase, they get it. They truly understand who Jesus is. They truly believe in Jesus. They totally get who he is and what all that means. They get it. Well, can I just tell you, this woman, she gets it. She gets it big time. And that'll come through loud and clear as the more we go through this. And in fact, I might even wager to say, of all the people in Mark, I know I've said she's... hers is the greatest faith we've seen, the most sincere faith so far. But what's amazing, she's a Gentile, and she's a girl. She's not just any kind of Gentile. Matthew tells us she's a Canaanite. MacArthur points out there shouldn't even be any Canaanites around. If Israel had done what God told them to do, the Canaanites would have been wiped out. That's how bad they are. So she's not just any Gentile. She's really Gentile. As I say, she's a girl. We've talked many times. Women back in the day, they were not thought of very highly at all. But as I said, she gets it. She really gets it. Now, that phrase there in verse 26, she kept asking him. She kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. That's in the Greek. That's in the imperfect tense. That means she kept on asking him. She would not stop. To be real blunt, she wouldn't shut up. She just kept on and on. She wouldn't take no for an answer, and she wouldn't take no answer for an answer. You know who this woman reminds me of? Jacob in the Old Testament. You remember back in Genesis 32 when we read where Jacob wrestled with a man? You remember that? Back in Genesis 32, we find out he wrestled with a man we later find out was none other than God himself. So that means if he was wrestling with God, God manifested himself in the flesh. Who is he wrestling with? It's Jesus. That's my opinion, and I'm right. He's wrestling with Jesus. And you remember the story. If you hadn't read it, you need to go back and read it. It's in Genesis 32. Blow your mind. It's a really cool story. But these two, Jacob and Jesus, they're at it all night long, wrestling all night long. And finally, Jesus says to him, "Let me go. We've been at this all night long. It's morning. I got to go." And Jacob says to him, "You ain't going nowhere till you bless me." And that's the unabridged Billy Walker paraphrase of that story. But I'm telling it right. You can read it for yourself. Jacob would not let go of Jesus until Jesus blessed him. This woman reminds me of Jacob, and I can't help but wonder if Jesus even thought to himself, she reminds me a little bit of Jacob, because she ain't leaving until Jesus hears her out and blesses her. And like I said, the language here tells us she asked, she kept on asking, so much so that as we read in Matthew's account of this, you can tell she's getting on the disciples' last nerve, because they said to him, "Send her away, for she cries out after us. She's driving us nuts, Lord. Please make her shut up. Send her away." But she ain't going nowhere. She's not going to stop. You know why this woman is so determined? Think about it. Why is this woman so determined? She knows who he is. She's a mama. That's exactly right. She is a mama. She's a mama. She's a parent. Timothy Keller in his book said, there are cowards, there are regular people, there are heroes, and then there are parents. Parents are not really on the spectrum from cowardice to courage, because if your child is in jeopardy, you simply do what it takes to save her. Amen to that. Hell hath no fury like a mama bear. I've seen my wife get fired up about our kids sometimes. I'm like, woo. She scares me. This woman is a mama, and she will be heard. So, she keeps on asking over and over, and the disciples say, "Lord, send her away." This tells us Jesus was ignoring her, or at least he seemed to be. If he would just answer her, she'd quit asking and leave them all alone. But why doesn't he answer her? Now, let's be clear. He's not really ignoring her. It appears that way. That's not really what's going on. Why is he doing this? Why won't he answer her? Why do you think? Show the disciples her faith. See how far she'll go. I like that. I think he's testing her faith. He's testing her faith. He does it to me and you, right? I mean, just as it seems to be the case in this woman, when we confess that we believe who Jesus is, oftentimes God will put us through a time of testing. Now, it may not happen right away, but I promise you a test is coming for you. But please make sure you understand what we mean when we say God puts us through the test. This is not a test so that Jesus can understand how she'll do. This is not a test. He's not wondering how strong her faith is or how real her faith is. He already knows how strong her faith is. He already knows her faith is real. I think the only reason Jesus came to Tyre and Sidon in the first place was to meet this woman. He's not ignoring her. She's the whole reason he came to this area. He knows everything there is to know about this woman. And he could have gone anywhere in the world for a vacation, but he chose to come here. Because we've said it in here before, Jesus' whole life was a series of divine appointments, one right after another. He came to this town to see this woman. But this test was not for him. He knows what kind of faith she has. I'll get it right in a minute. He knows he's going to heal her daughter. But he puts us through these kind of temptations sometimes, or tests, to prove to us, we're the ones that need proving how if our faith is real and how strong our faith is. And whether we really believe what we say we believe. He knows our faith. Sometimes we don't. Oh, we think we do. I've been there. I can give you a whole, I'm not going to, but because I don't bore you, but I can give you a whole testimony about that. I thought I did till my fat got in the fire, till God puts you in that crucible. That's when you find out whether your faith is real. Yes, sir. Amen, brother. Amen. He put this woman, I totally agree with you, Brother JD. He put this woman to the test, to test of faith. Number one, for her. But I also believe he put her through it for the disciples, to teach the disciples what true saving faith really looks like. And that's what Larry was saying. Because true saving faith, to Brother JD's point, contends for the faith. Go ahead. Newer heart. Absolutely. Absolutely. I totally agree with you. And he's bringing that out so everybody else can see it by what he's doing here. You know what I'm saying? And listen to this verse, Jude 1:3. There ain't but one chapter in Jude. Jude 3. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. To strive for the faith, contend for the faith. True saving faith, like Jacob we just talked about, and this woman, it doesn't make some passive, meek gesture towards Christ for salvation. If you really get a taste of Jesus, you're not quitting until you get more. You're grabbing hold of Jesus and saying, you're not going nowhere till you bless me. I want more. And that's what this, and I think that's what Jesus needs to show these disciples, what true saving faith looks like. So that they can recognize it, not just in others, but recognize it in themselves. One commentator I read said, true saving faith is humble, it is broken, it is penitent, it is reverent, it is respectful, but it is desperate and it is persistent. You know, sometimes being desperate is a really good place to be to meet God, is it not? I had a man tell me that one time. I was going through a tough time in my life, and I said to him, I said, dude, I'm just about at the end of my rope. Can I get a witness? Anybody ever been to the end of your rope? I'll never forget this man said to me, at the end of your rope is a good place to be, because a lot of times you'll find Jesus waiting on you there. I never forgot that. It was so powerful. And that's where this woman is. She has nowhere else to turn. She's got nowhere else to go. Remember, I told you this is an extremely pagan area. All kind of idols, all kind of false gods. She's probably tried them all. More than one person has come to Jesus because they've tried everything. They'll try everything in the world but Jesus. And then they finally figure out he is the one true God. You know, in a lot of ways, I personally believe no one can ever truly come to Jesus until they got nowhere else to turn. I really believe that. I'm sorry? I think she was, you know, like I said, back in, I think it was chapter 3, it says, I think it's 3 verse 8, people from Tyre and Sidon came down into Galilee to hear Jesus. I think she probably was in that group. That's where she learned about him. However she learned, she figured it out. Yes. Yep. We don't, but I'd have to say, as I said, this woman gets it. At some point, she would have just had to say, "I guess that's not your will to heal my daughter." But that's a good question. I like thinking outside the box. She said, "What do you think what would have happened if Jesus hadn't have answered? What if he hadn't have healed her daughter?" Because we all know sometimes God doesn't give us everything we ask for, you know. How would she have reacted? Exactly. If she was really a Christian like as she was, she would have accepted it. Now look at verse. I'm sorry, ma'am. She went to second mile. She was second, yeah. So that brings us to the part of this story that gives everybody heartburn. There in verse 26, she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter, but Jesus said to her, "Let the little children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." So first he seems to ignore her. And did he just call her a dog? I think he did. A lot of people have a problem with this story because Jesus calls this woman a dog. But let's walk through this thing. First things first. Let the children be filled first. What do you mean by that? What children? Her daughter's a child. Is he talking about that? What's that mean? Yeah, he's speaking to the children of Israel. The Jews are referred to in the Bible as the children of Israel 632 times in 588 verses. So the children of Israel here refers to the children here refers to the children of Israel. So let's rephrase that verse. Let the children of Israel be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now the word dog there in the actual Greek refers to puppy. It's a diminutive word, puppy, small dog. Let the little children of Israel be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little puppies. Does that make you feel better about it? I mean, all in the world this comes down to is God's established order. God has an order for everything. He is not a God of chaos. He is a God of order. He has an order for everything. And truthfully, the reason we struggle so much, and I did too. The reason we have a problem with Jesus' statement here is we're not grasping God's established order for salvation. Remember last week, we said the whole reason God chose the Jewish people in the first place was never for them to be the only people he revealed himself to. The plan was God was going to reveal himself to the Jews, and then the Jews would reveal Christ to the rest of the world. That was God's plan. That was the whole point of the Jews being God's chosen people, so that God's chosen people could present God, Christ, to the world. That's what Jesus is talking about right here. That's what Jesus means in Matthew 15 when he says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what he meant when he told the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews, meaning salvation for the world was meant to come through the Jews. That's why when he sent his disciples out, he said, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather only implied to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was God's plan. That's his established order. Jesus is just following the plan here. He wasn't sent directly to the whole world. He was sent to the Jews first. Salvation comes through the Jews. That was the plan. And that's not a new plan. That's always been the plan. Plenty of places in the Old Testament that showed God would one day save the Gentiles too. Let me read a few of them. This comes from Isaiah 49. I believe this is God talking to Jesus in prophecy. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing. I think this is God talking to Jesus. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Genesis 12:3, you'll remember this one. God talking to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Psalm 22:27. For all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Malachi 1:11. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. It was known that the Lord would be the God of the Gentiles as far back as when Solomon dedicated his temple that he built for God. You remember he prayed in 1 Kings 8. He said, Here in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. I could go on the rest of the afternoon quoting you scriptures. This is not a new plan. This was the plan. Now, you might be tempted to think, well, that may have been the plan, but sure didn't work out too well. Boy, the Jews really messed God's plan up, right? No, not at all. God's plan to reach the world through the Jews worked amazingly well. While it's true the majority of Jews rejected Jesus, it didn't undermine God's plan in the least. Starting with 12 little old Jews in the form of disciples, about another 120 disciples after he was resurrected, and another 500 that he showed himself to after the resurrection, just from that small group of Jews, God's word went out from Jerusalem to all over the known world. Don't forget, the early church was entirely made up of Jews. The 3,000 at Pentecost, they were all Jews. They completely made up the early church. And then the persecution of the church in Jerusalem pushed people out, pushed the Jews out, and everywhere they went, they spread the gospel of Christ. And within a generation, Jesus was being worshiped in foreign countries all over the known world at that time. Within 300 years of Jesus' death and resurrection, Christianity would become the official religion of the Roman Empire. And today, 2.1 billion people, men, women, children, claim to follow Jesus, and more being saved every day. So God's plan to reach the world through the Jews worked so well, it blows my mind. Having said all that, and this is the key to understanding what Jesus said to this woman, what this whole thing about is just speaking, Jesus is just chronologically speaking that the gospel had to be given to the Jews first. That's all he's saying here. The gospel, the bread in his analogy here, was first to be sent to Israel. It was not to be sent to the Gentiles first. Let the children be filled first. That's God's order. The question for you and I becomes, can we handle God's order for our own life? You notice this woman, she didn't have a problem with what Jesus said at all. She never argued with Jesus about it. She never said, well, that's unfair. She never got upset about the dog analogy. You know why she didn't think it was unfair? If you flip back and look at Matthew's account again, in verse 15, 22 of Matthew, what did she ask Jesus for? Mercy. Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." She didn't ask for justice. She didn't say to Jesus, "Well, that's not fair. It's not fair that you'd come to first to the Jews and reach only to the Jews. What about us Gentiles? That's not fair. I want justice." She didn't say that. She don't want justice. She wants mercy. I hope you know, please don't ever ask God for justice. That is the last thing you want from God. Don't ever ask God for justice. What's the definition of mercy? Just not getting what you... It's getting mercy is getting what you don't deserve. You're right. I mean, you had it. Justice is getting what you do deserve. Mercy is getting what you don't deserve. We don't ever want justice from God, because what you and I deserve is hell. That would be justice. But God in His mercy doesn't give us hell. He gives us Jesus and eternal life. So, if we agree that mercy is not getting what you deserve, then it's wrong for us to say or to think Jesus is unfair for coming only to the Jews. If you say that, then you're saying, "I don't like God's plan. I don't like God's plan of going through the Jews first." I don't know. Maybe you don't. Problem is, He didn't ask you. He didn't ask me. He's God. He made the plan up. Problem is, we want God to run on our schedule, our plan, our priorities, our order. You must come to the right God, but you must come to Him in the right way as well. Amen, sister. And you notice the moment, this woman has no problem whatsoever with what Jesus said. And the moment she accepted God's order, her daughter was healed. Any thoughts on your route? This is a great passage. David. I've known David since, I can't remember knowing David. He's right. No, we're all dogs. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. I know what you mean by that. So yes, this woman is persistent. She's smart too. Look how witty this answer is. And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Woo-hoo! I can't think that fast. You know, I'm one of those guys who get in an argument with somebody and you get home and like, "I should have said this and I should have said that." I can't ever think on my feet like this woman. Yeah, she kept wearing him out. That's right. Yes, it's that parable that Jesus told. A woman kept going to the judge, said, "I want justice, I want justice." And finally he said, "I don't fear God, I don't fear nobody, but this woman is wearing me out." And so he gave her what she wanted. You know, that's something we don't hear talked a lot about in church. Brother J.D. brought it up about we're called to contend for the faith. Like I said, you just don't make some, "Oh, Lord, come to me." You grasp it. It's to be grasped. It's to be contended for. That's right. That's right. Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out of her daughter and lying in the bed. She's exercising faith here. This is real faith. I'll tell you why I said earlier, she may have the most faith of anybody we've seen so far. In Matthew's account, Jesus actually says she has mega faith. Mega is actually a Greek word. It's megas. Jesus says she has mega faith. And then that part there where she came to her house, she found the demon gone out of her, her daughter lying on the bed. Well, if you think about that, we know that, that people who are demon possessed, they get no rest. They get no sleep. Remember the demoniac Jesus healed? He was up all night roaming the tombs. He never got any sleep. Let me tell you something. If you ever gotten out of the will, this is especially so for, we're not demon possessed, but if you're a believer and you've ever gotten out of the will of God, I promise you, you've spent some sleepless nights. I have. You get no rest. That's why I think she says when this woman got home, she found her daughter conked out on the bed. This girl's exhausted. Anything else? Comments, questions, thoughts? We'll look at Jesus is going to keep on in this Gentile area. He makes a weird route. He went up to Tyre and Sidon, and now he's going to make this weird, about 120-mile journey, and we'll see him heal a deaf man and a speech impediment. We may get into the feeding of the 4,000 next week, too. Any other thoughts? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons of your word. Give us a hunger for your word that cannot be satisfied. Burden our hearts to read your word and get into your word more and more and more each day. Lord, we just want to sink deeper and deeper and deeper in love with you. We cannot get enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.